Welcome to the Grace Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, September 10th, 2017. Today we begin our brand new sermon series in the book of Acts, titled Acts, Part 1, The Church is Made. Today, Pastor Mike Matheson will be preaching a sermon titled The Story Continues. The text can be found in Acts, Chapter 1, verses 1 through 14.
In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you be at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All of these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And this is God's word for us today.
Well, this morning we are beginning a new series through the book of Acts. And as we start this series this morning, I have to confess that I feel a little bit like the grandfather from The Princess Bride. If you know that film, the movie begins with the grandfather who comes and he visits his sick young grandson who's home in bed, and he gives him a gift, and the grandson opens it and he says, "A book?" The grandfather says, "Yeah, that's right. When I was your age, television was called books. And this is a special book. It was a book my father used to read to me when I was sick, and I used to read it to your father, and today I'm going to read it to you." And the grandson says, "Well, does it have any sports in it?" Grandfather replies, "Are you kidding? Fencing, fighting, torture, revenge, giants, monsters, chases, escapes, true love, miracles." The grandson says, "Doesn't sound too bad. I'll try and stay awake." Well, this morning I want to begin by saying that God has given us a book in the book of Acts. And you might be tempted to say, "A book?" Maybe you want to ask, "Does it have any sports? Is it maybe a little exciting?" My response is, "Are you kidding? There's beatings, torture, arrests, escapes, earthquakes, shipwrecks, true love, miracles." Still, maybe you're thinking, "Doesn't sound too bad. I'll try and stay awake." And that's fine, actually, because the reason that we're going through this book together this morning is not primarily because it's exciting, though I think it is. But that's not primarily what is drawing us to this book as a church right now, and that's not what's going to be keeping our attention through this book. The reason why we are looking at this book together right now as a local church is because this book answers some of the most important questions that we can ask as God's people. As Christians gathered together in this specific local church, in this place and time, I think often we look around the world and we're tempted to ask, Lord, what are you up to? Lord, do you even see what's going on? Are you even doing anything? Perhaps maybe even more than asking, we may be tempted to even doubt that the Lord has any interest at all as to what's going on in the world. And maybe we don't even think about that, just about the world out there. I think sometimes we're probably even tempted to think of that in the church in here. Sometimes we look around and we wonder, Lord, what are you up to? What's going on? Are you still here? Are you doing anything here in our church? Maybe your questions are even just more practical than that. Maybe you're just asking, what are we doing as a church? What are we supposed to be doing as a church? Well, in the book of Acts, we have God's answers to those questions. God has given us this book, not just to keep us excited, but he does want us to stay awake. He does mean for us to be alert, and he does mean us to be alert to one simple, overwhelming reality. And this reality, this is not just the main point for the sermon today. This is the main point of the whole book of Acts. And that's this. We can have certainty that Jesus is still at work in and through his church. That's the point of the book of Acts. We can have certainty that the risen and ascended Lord Jesus is still at work. He's still getting accomplished what he wants accomplished in and through his very own people, even us, his local church, right here, Grace Church in Racine, Wisconsin. And before we go any further, I wanted to show you exactly where I'm getting that from. The very opening lines of the book of Acts, they set the stage for the whole book, and really this chapter is going to introduce so many of the important themes that run right through the whole book. And so whenever you want to get an idea of what a book is about, you begin by looking at the introduction. And so let's look at the first verse of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And so here in the opening verses, we get a clue that this is actually the second volume of one two-volume work. There's two books that put together are two volumes of one work. And the book of Acts was written by Luke. He was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, who's going to be one of the primary characters that we see in this book. And here in his introduction to Acts, Luke links this book back to the gospel that he also wrote, the Gospel of Luke. And so what I want us to do is to turn back there very briefly, and I want us to read the introduction to that book as well. Now, these verses won't be up on the screen. I want you to take your Bibles and just turn back two books. Turn back two books. If you're in one of the Bibles that's here, that's on page 855, and look at Luke chapter 1. And Luke chapter 1 begins in a very similar way as the book of Acts, beginning in verse 1. It says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught. That you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. So Luke is taking great care to compile a narrative of all that took place. It's based on the eyewitness testimony of those who saw Jesus with their own eyes. And the purpose is so that Theophilus, but also by extension as the readers, so that we can have certainty about these things that happened. And then you fast forward to the opening chapter of Acts. And he says, verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So the implication here is that this second book, this is a continuation of that. If book one is all that Jesus began to do and teach, book two is about what Jesus continues to do and teach. And what we will see this morning and what we will see throughout this whole book is that Jesus is still at work. He's still at work in and through his church. And church, we can be certain about that. And so as we look at this opening passage of Acts this morning, I want us to see five aspects of Jesus' continued work in and through the church. I want us to look at five aspects, and I don't do this very often, but each of these aspects begins with the letter P. So we're gonna be looking at five P's this morning. Five P's. Number one, the first P is preaching. One of the things that we will see right through the book of Acts is that Jesus continues to work through preaching. He continues to work in and through his church through preaching. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, he, that's Jesus, presented himself alive to them, the apostles, after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. One of the primary things that Jesus did in his ministry more than anything else was preach. And we get the sense from this very first chapter here as this thing is getting off the ground that there's going to be a continuation of that. Now his people are gonna take up the task of that preaching. And that's exactly what we see right through the book. We see lots of preaching. We're gonna hear some of the greatest sermons ever preached. Let me clarify. I'm not talking about the sermons up here. The sermons up here might be kind of eh. But the sermons that we're gonna see, the sermons that we're gonna hear and read in the book of Acts, they are some of the greatest sermons ever preached and ever recorded. And the content of that preaching, the content of the apostles' preaching is the kingdom of God. Jesus was speaking about the kingdom of God, the apostles after him are speaking about the kingdom of God. And I wonder, when you hear that, what do you think of? What does it mean to even be preaching the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is a theme that runs not just through the book of Acts, but it is a theme that runs right through the whole Bible. The kingdom is not just a place, like a castle with a moat around it. When you see the language kingdom, you should think the rule and reign of God. God created everything to live joyfully under his rule and reign, under his kingdom. But ever since the third chapter of the Bible and onward, ever since then, we as humans, we contest that rule and reign. We reject it. We don't want to be under God's rule and reign. We want to be under our own rule and reign. We want to be our own kingdom. And because of that, we have put ourselves in a place of opposition to God's kingdom. And because of that, not only are we outside that kingdom, we are outside that kingdom and we are rightly under God's wrath. But in Christ, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, which was all what that first volume that Luke was writing about was about, Jesus brought the rule and reign of God near to us, and he gives us forgiveness of sins when we have faith in him, and we turn from our kingdom, we turn from our rule and reign, and we enter into the kingdom of God. We enter underneath the rule and reign of God through Christ. That's what we should be thinking about when we hear kingdom preaching. And that's why right through this whole book, as we encounter preaching, the content of that preaching is Jesus himself. To preach the kingdom is to preach Jesus. Just to illustrate this point and just to show you that this is in fact a theme that runs right through, I want to turn to the very end of the book of Acts. I know we're doing some flipping around our Bibles this morning. This will be the last one. The rest of it will be right in Luke or right in Acts chapter 1. But flip to the very last chapter of the book of Acts. That's Acts 28. If you're on one of our Bibles here, that's on page 938. It might sound strange to read the ending of the book on the first day that we're in the beginning. But actually, as a general principle, if you want to get an idea of what a book is about, you should begin by reading the introduction and then immediately read the ending. And the introduction and the ending together give you a sense of what's in the middle. They give you a sense of the meat and the purpose of a book. And so look at Acts chapter 28. We're just gonna read the last couple of verses, verses 30 and 31. Paul is there and he's in Rome. And listen to how the whole book of Acts ends. It says in verse 30, he lived there, that's Paul in Rome, 2 whole years at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him. This is how the whole thing ends. Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Do you see that connection? Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, let me just say this. Some of the preaching that we see in Acts is done by apostles, and it's done before great crowds. It's done before thousands. But not all the preaching in Acts is going to be like that. In fact, we're going to see some preaching in the book of Acts. In one chapter, we're going to see someone who's not an apostle. He's not a pastor. He's not an elder. He is just a simple, humble servant in the church. And one whole half of a chapter is devoted to that humble servant preaching to an audience of one. In other words, what we're going to see is that preaching is not just a job for a select few. Not everyone's going to get up in front of a large crowd, but everyone who is part of God's people, who is part of the church. Every single one of us has a role in opening up our mouths and proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about Jesus, even if only to an audience of one. And the great news is, the effectiveness of that preaching is not contingent on our own abilities, which brings us to the next P this morning. The second P is promise. Jesus is still at work through the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is still at work in and through his church through the promise of the Holy Spirit. Look at what it says in verse 4. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so Jesus, he's about to give them a commission. He's about to say, okay, you're gonna go. I'm gonna give you a mission. But he doesn't yet say go. Instead, he says, wait. He says, you need to wait. In other words, yeah, I have a mission for you. And yes, you're gonna go do it. But you are not ready yet. There's something more that you need that you don't yet have, but I promise I'm gonna give it to you. I promise that you are going to receive the Holy Spirit. And what we're gonna see is that the Holy Spirit is one of the major themes that runs right through the whole book of Acts. Jesus continues to be present with his people by his Spirit. And this promise doesn't just bring Jesus' presence, it brings his power. Now, I realize that's quite a few more P words. We're still just on the second P. We're still just on the P that is promise. But this promise doesn't just bring Jesus' presence, it also brings power. So look with me at chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says to them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that word there for power, that means the ability to get something done. What Jesus is saying here to the apostles, and in a sense, what he's saying to us is that we do not have power. We don't have the ability to get done what needs to get done, not on our own. But here Jesus is saying that power, that ability, wait for it, it's coming. It's coming, and Jesus is going to continue to work in and through his church by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And so for us, church, for us, the application is a little bit different here. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit's not gonna come into the picture until chapter 2. But the application for us here is that the Holy Spirit has already come. The Holy Spirit's already been given. If you are in Christ, if you have believed the gospel of the kingdom, if you have believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit has come to you. You have the Holy Spirit. And the application for us is that we need to live and we need to do ministry in such a way that we are totally and completely dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. Charles Spurgeon once said, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without the wind, branches without sap, and like coals without fire. We are useless. Now, I'm going to be honest. I have no idea what sap does for tree branches. I think men in Spurgeon's day must have been much more knowledgeable of such things, but you don't have to be a sailor or a fireman to understand the other two images there. Imagine if you want to go sailing out in the lake and you put up the sail and there's no wind. You're not going to be able to get to where you want to go to. Imagine that you build a fire and you take great care to construct that fire in such a way that it will burn and maybe you even douse it in gasoline, but without a spark, without flame, it will never burn. And we will see the Holy Spirit come up again and again throughout this book, and we're going to make lots of different observations about who the Holy Spirit is and what he does, but the primary thing Acts shows us here in the opening chapter is that the Spirit, he is given to us for power and ability. And we can have certainty that Jesus is still at work in and through his church because he has given us his Spirit. But he hasn't just given us his Spirit for any old purpose. He hasn't just given us this power and this ability so that we can do anything that we want. He's given us his Spirit for something specific. And we see that in our next point, number three, the third P this morning is plan. Jesus is at work to accomplish his plan. Jesus is at work in and through the church to accomplish his plan. Look with me at verse 6. It says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, this question is not an entirely unreasonable question. I mean, Jesus has been preaching about the kingdom, but the problem here is this question is a little too short-sighted. They ask if he's going to restore the kingdom now to Israel. And so even after all this time, they're still looking for Jesus to do something political, something primarily earthly. They're thinking in terms of Jesus overthrowing the Roman government, literally. They're thinking about Jesus restoring the nation, the ethnic people group of Israel, to a position of power. And they themselves, as Jesus' apostles, they stood to benefit greatly from that. And so the problem is not so much that it's just the wrong question altogether, but the question comes from their agenda. They're asking about their agenda. And what we see in Jesus' response is not so much that the question is entirely wrong, but that it is Jesus' agenda that drives the church. Not our agenda. It is Jesus' plan. And Jesus' plan was different. His plan was not just about a political power and a small sliver of land in the Mediterranean. His plan was about rescuing a people for himself from every tribe and nation and tongue. Look at verse 7 with me. He said to them, this is Jesus speaking, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Jesus' plan is not simply to restore one nation to one place. It is to spread his name to all nations, even to the end of the earth. And that plan which he promised to send the Holy Spirit in order for them to accomplish, that didn't involve them just kind of sitting back on thrones, kind of enjoying the kingdom. It involved them serving as Jesus' witnesses. It says, you will be my witnesses. A witness was someone that had special insight, special information, because they had seen something with their own eyes. A witness is someone who testifies. Well, you can think of a courtroom. Imagine someone being brought into a courtroom and being questioned, being asked, okay, what happened? What did you see? And church, that's not just a metaphor or an illustration. In this book, Christians are going to be dragged into real courtrooms and they're going to be asked, what are you preaching? Who is this Jesus? Are you saying that he was dead and now that he's alive? and empowered, enabled, emboldened by the Holy Spirit, they're gonna say, yes, he is alive. He is alive, and we've seen him with our own eyes. They're to be his witnesses, and they're gonna be his witnesses not just in the city of Jerusalem, where they've been commanded to wait, not even just in the overall region of Judea and Samaria, but they are gonna be his witnesses even to the end of the earth. And that last statement about Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, that last statement is so important to understanding the book of Acts, as well as understanding the mission of the church today. Okay, Jerusalem is a city. It's like Racine is a city. Judea is kind of like a county or a region, like a state, kind of like Wisconsin's like a state. And then Samaria was a territory just north of that, but the reason why Samaria is mentioned here is not just because it's a region to the north. Samaria is mentioned because there was bad blood between the Jews and between the Samaritans. They didn't like each other. And this might be one of the largest oversimplifications ever, but let me just say this. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament when the kingdom was torn in two in civil war. And so right on through the whole Bible, there's this tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. What Jesus is saying is that, guess what? You are going to be my witnesses even there. You are going to take this gospel even to those people that you don't like so that they can hear about me and so that they can become part of my people. And one of the things that we're gonna see through the book of Acts is that this gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus, it is gonna smash right through racial lines. Things that would otherwise separate people, the gospel of the kingdom is gonna overcome, and it is gonna smash right through those boundaries on its way to the end of the earth. And also, I think what we need to see here is that this statement, this little verse here in verse 8 about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, this is like an organizational sentence for the whole book of Acts. Now, I know you're thinking, what is an organizational sentence? An organizational sentence is something that a preacher will say to kind of give you the structure of the sermon. So this morning I said, hey, we're gonna have five P's. More often it's usually, hey, we're gonna have three main points. This sentence is like that for the whole book of Acts. The rest of the book's gonna unfold along these lines. And what I want us to see is that we are gonna go through the book of Acts in the same way. This little sentence here that functions as an organizational sentence for the whole book, this is gonna serve how we as a church go through this book. We're gonna go through this book in three sections, three sort of mini series, if you will. When you came in this morning, you hopefully grabbed a worship guide and you noticed that there was some nice new art on the cover of that worship guide, and it said, Acts Part 1, the church is made. And this is where we see the fact that the church itself is born and the church is established right there in Jerusalem. And we're gonna see this through Acts chapter 1 all the way through the very beginning of Acts chapter 8. That's gonna be the first section that we look at together as a church. And then we're gonna take a little break. And then we're gonna start part 2. Acts Part 2, the church matures. And we'll see the gospel expand. It's gonna expand to Judea and Samaria, and Gentiles are gonna start to believe. They're gonna start to become part of the church, and the Gentiles are gonna receive the Spirit, and the church is gonna mature even in its understanding of the mission. And that's gonna take us all the way to Acts chapter 12. And then we're gonna take another little break. And we're gonna come back and finish the book with Acts Part 3, the church multiplies. And this is gonna take us from Acts chapter 13 all the way through the end of the book in Acts chapter 28. And what we're gonna see is that the church begins to multiply as local churches are planted all over the place. So I'm just saying that just to give you an idea of where we're going, how this series is gonna unfold over the coming months in these three parts. But here what I wanna do is just briefly return to this idea of our having reassurance, our having certainty that Christ is still at work to bring about his plan. See, the book of Acts is kind of like a hinge in the New Testament. It's the hinge between the Gospels, which show us the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, and the rest of the New Testament, which is mostly letters written to local churches. And you ask, well, how did all those local churches get there? Acts is the hinge that shows us how they got there. But it doesn't just explain how they got there. Acts actually tells us why we are here, right here, in Racine. Now think about this. This story that we're reading right now in Acts chapter 1, this happened 2,000 years ago. This is a small band of people. There's not even a church yet. This opening Acts chapter 1, there's not even a church yet. And Jesus says, you will be my witnesses even to the end of the earth. Well, how on earth did we get here? Now, if you were to take a globe, and I tried this past week, I found a globe. If you were to take a globe and you were to put your finger on the city of Jerusalem, and then you were to look for the city of Racine, Wisconsin, you would need to go all the way on the other side of the globe, on the exact opposite side of the globe to find Racine, Wisconsin. It's harder to get much farther away from Jerusalem than Racine. Now, don't go home and Google the grid coordinates to prove me wrong. I think technically the farthest way is like somewhere in the South Pacific Ocean, but I think the point is clear. We are on the exact opposite side of the globe. How do we get here? Because Jesus said the gospel would go to the end of the earth. And that's what has been happening ever since. Church, our very existence here, together as a local church gathered in the name of the risen Lord Jesus, our very existence here should be an encouragement to us that Jesus is getting done what he said he would get done. Now, the mission's not over. We're not the new Jerusalem here. We're still part of the end of the earth. And the mission continues. And so we are gonna have work to do to continue to bring the gospel to the end of the earth as Jesus is accomplishing his plan. But what I wanna do now is move on to the fourth P, and I wanna show you how he's doing that. He is doing that from his position. Number four is position. Jesus is still at work from his exalted position. Jesus is still at work in and through our church through his exalted position. Look, beginning in verse 9. It says, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, he will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And so here what Luke is showing us is known as the ascension of Jesus. And it is given a remarkably short little space for such a remarkable event. Jesus is being lifted up before their eyes. Two angels appear and they say, man, why are you gazing into heaven? I don't know, it seems pretty reasonable to me that when someone's lifted up before your eyes into heaven, it seems pretty reasonable to gaze into heaven to see what he's doing. But what we need to see here is that this is not just some disappearing act by Jesus. Okay, this is not like an actor who is exiting the stage of a play and doing so in dramatic fashion for effect. This is Jesus ascending to the highest possible position to sit on the throne of heaven and to rule and reign over heaven and earth. Okay, Jesus is not saying, all right, you've got a job to do. Peace out, I'll be back. He's not speaking to them like, you know, sometimes parents do to their children. He's not saying, hey, now when I get back, I wanna see that your room is all cleaned up. He's not just disappearing. He is ascending to the highest possible place to take his seat on the throne precisely so that they can go and accomplish the mission. And at every single point of the book of Acts, at every turn, even as the mission of God is moving forward, even as it's moving forward at the hands of God's people, we are to understand it's only because the risen Lord Jesus is sitting on his throne, ruling and reigning and moving things forward from his exalted position. And one of the things that we need to be reminded of this morning, and not just this morning, but many mornings throughout this series and beyond this series, we need to be reminded that the throne is not empty. The throne of heaven is not empty. I think sometimes we think and we live as if it is. I think sometimes we think or we live functionally as if Jesus just disappeared for a time. And maybe we might even believe that, yeah, he's coming back, but for now he's just gone. He's just nowhere. Church, no. Jesus is currently somewhere. Jesus is currently reigning on the throne of heaven. And that means that nothing escapes his view. Nothing comes to pass. Nothing happens, not out there and not in here, apart from his say-so. And we can have certainty about that. And as we see here, we can also have certainty that one day he will be returning. He will be returning and he will be bringing that throne of heaven down here onto earth so that as he rules and reigns from earth, his throne will be visible to all. But until then, he is working and we have work to do as well. And part of that work we see right here in the last part of this passage, this is the fifth and final P this morning. The fifth P is prayer. Jesus is still at work through the prayers of his people. He's still at work in and through his church, through the prayers of his people. Look with me at verses 12 through 14. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They were with one accord, devoting themselves to prayer. And here I just want to point out something I find so remarkable about this little kind of concluding paragraph. Jesus told them to wait. He said, wait for the Holy Spirit, and then you can go out on your mission to be witnesses to the end of the earth. And they listen. They listen, they go back to Jerusalem, but they don't just wait passively. It says they were with one accord, devoting themselves to prayer. That word there for devoting, that means to persist in something. It means to persist in something even obstinately. To refuse to change your course of action. That is how they were together with one accord, devoting themselves to prayer. I don't want you to think about this. Okay, Jesus told them they would receive the Holy Spirit. Guaranteed, sure thing, done deal. Jesus told them, you will be my witnesses. Again, guaranteed, sure thing, done deal. And yet, even though those were sure things, even though those were guaranteed, they still respond by devoting themselves to prayer. Maybe you're thinking, okay, wait a minute. This doesn't show how Jesus was active and working. This shows us how they were active and working. But one of the things that we see right here, and one of the things that we see right through this whole book at every turn, even as Jesus is ruling and reigning from his throne from heaven, even as he's moving his plan forward, he does so through the prayers of his people. Look, often how we think about this, how we approach this is we think, well, if it's gonna happen, why pray about it? But one of the things that is inescapable from the book of Acts is that that is not how God's people think. They think, this is a sure thing, it's gonna happen, and let's pray that it will. And so along those lines, one of the things that I think will be inescapable for us as we make our way through this book is that as a church, we need to be a praying people. Church, we need to be a praying people. We need to be with one accord, devoting ourselves to prayer. And let me just say, in so many ways, I think we are doing this. Be encouraged. In so many ways, this is happening. We pray together in our services like this on every Sunday morning. That's important for us to do. Every single week after the service, whether we mention it or not, whether we announce it or not, every single Sunday right after the service, there are people right up front here who are ready, who are eager to pray with you and pray for you. That is no small thing. That is no insignificant thing. That is a central part of what we want to do and who we want to be as a church. Every single Sunday, every Saturday morning, early in the morning, the sanctuary doors are opened up and there are people who come in and they devote themselves to prayer. Every Sunday morning before the service begins, there are faithful servants who are walking these halls, sitting in these classrooms, who are praying. Church, in so many ways, we should be encouraged because we are doing this. This is happening. And at the same time, as I read this week, and as I've been reading through the book of Acts in the previous weeks, I cannot help but escape the sense that we still need to grow in this more and more. We still need to grow in this more and more. I'm not just talking about us each individually growing in our prayer lives, although that is great too, and that should happen too, and I hope that happens too. But I'm talking about us specifically being together as a local church and in our unity together, expressing that by devoting ourselves to prayer. And I'm gonna be honest, I am not 100% sure exactly what that might look like. But I'm excited about it. I'm excited about getting going on this journey together through this book. And I am asking God, excitedly to help us grow in this way. And honestly, I'm not just excited about this issue. I'm excited about all the ways that God will be at work in us. I'm excited about all the ways that God will be growing us through his word to us right here in this book of Acts as we begin to make our way through this book. Let me just ask, what about you? Are you excited? Are you excited to grow in our understanding of what God is up to even here in our own church? And even if you're not excited, that's fine. It's okay. Even if you're not excited, you can be reassured. You can have certainty. You can be strengthened and encouraged, not just this morning, but throughout the rest of Acts and beyond. I am praying that God will grant us certainty to all the ways that he continues to be at work right here in and through us as a church. Grace Church, right here in Racine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning, and we pray, as we prayed before, we pray that you would get done what you want to get done in us through your word. We thank you that you've not left us alone, that you've given us your word, that you've given us your spirit, and that even now, Lord Jesus, you rule and reign on the throne of heaven. Help us to see that. Give us eyes to see that. Give us hearts that trust you in everything. I pray today, I pray in the coming weeks and months that you will show us exactly how you are in, you are at work in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope to see you back next week as our study in the book of Acts continues. For additional podcasts, streaming video, a calendar of events, and blog posts, stop by our website, graceinracine.com.